All right, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Happy Sunday. We don't know if we have a bell ringer, so I'm going to go ahead and start. It's 9:30, so welcome to our ladies' class. Today I get to speak to you about love not being easily angered. And I have a great story for you. When a very long time ago, when my niece and nephew were very little, I was a teenager, and my mom and I were babysitting them. And my mom and I were in the kitchen, and my niece and nephew were playing in the other room. And all of a sudden, we could hear loud, ear-piercing shrieks, and then nothing. And then shrieks, and then nothing. So my mom said, okay, go see what's going on in there. So as I approached the room, I see my niece and my nephew, and they're sitting on the floor, and there's toys in between them, and they're facing each other. I see the back of my little niece, and I see my nephew who's facing her, his face, and he's got the biggest smile on his face. And what he's doing is he's taking one of her toys, and when he does, ear-piercing shriek, shrieks are coming from her, and then he gives it back to her, and she stops. So he's loving this game. So I think it's easy to say that my little niece was being easily angered and provoked. So before we get started on this topic, I'd like for us to open up in prayer, and Lily's going to say our opening prayer for us.
Okay. Let's pray. Most awesome and holy God, thank you for allowing us to come here this day, this first day of the week, where we remember your son Jesus and his resurrection and his love for us, his love for mankind, not just those who are here in this building, but all those who are outside. Please help us to have that same attitude, to love all those whom you sent your son to die for. Please bless Angela with the words from your word, that she may share them in a way that we can understand them and that we may be mutually encouraged. We love you and we thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, so when Stephanie introduced the series, she had made the statement that she wanted us to feel uncomfortable and push us out of our element. And that's exactly why I chose to speak on this, because this is that for me. It's something the Lord has really been dealing with me on, about, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you what I'm learning and studying, but I'm really looking forward to hearing from you. What I love about ladies' classes is I love hearing from the ladies and what God has taught you, and you have a lot to share, a lot to give, and I'm looking forward to it. We all are. So going back to our verse, we're in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read in context verses 4 through 5. I'm reading the ESV version. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And the NIV says it's not easily angered. A few other versions say it's not provoked. I love the message, love doesn't fly off the handle, which is an idiom meaning to lose control of one's emotions. Webster defines anger as a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. To provoke means to stimulate or give rise to a reaction or emotion, typically a strong or unwelcome one in someone. And then let's look at the Greek. I'm no scholar, but when I studied this, the Greek word for anger in this text is orge, which means to sharpen, stimulate, rouse to anger. A commentary I read was really, I like the way they put it. They said, there are times when we become distressed because of a deep, uncertain sense that we have been violated. And this is orge, anger. Orge is an interesting word. It's often translated wrath, but it can mean an intense emotion. So now let's look at examples of anger in the Bible. And what I found really interesting is the very first appearance of the word anger is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's the story of Cain and Abel giving their offering, their sacrifices, and Abel's being accepted and Cain's not. And so, again, Genesis 4, verse 5 says, but for Cain, his offering had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And unfortunately, we know how this story ends. Unfortunately, Cain did not listen to the Lord's warning and killed his brother. So his anger resulted in murder. And then the first instance of God being angry is found in Exodus 4, when God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses is coming up with all the excuses, and I so relate with Moses. And God is showing him his power. He's turning his staff into a serpent and back into his staff. He's making his hand leprous and then restoring it. But that's not good enough for Moses. He's still, you know, even though God shows Moses his power, he says, no, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Pick somebody else. And so in verse 14, it says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, forget you, Moses. Get out of here. I'm picking somebody else. No, that's what I would say. That's my version. The Lord said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. What a beautiful reaction from the Lord. How loving, how kind. So, given those two examples, what do you notice in those examples? Any insights, anything you see or what are you getting out of? What I notice is man's anger versus God's anger. Mm-hmm. You know, man's anger can result in sin. And Cain didn't have to murder his brother. That was a choice he made. God offered him a way out. And in God's anger, there's love. And there's compassion. Any other examples that we see in the Bible of anger in a situation? A minute to think about that. There's Levi and Simeon who are angry about the violation of their sister Dinah, and they wipe out a city. There's Saul in a rage. He's jealous of David. He tries to kill him. Jonah angrily pouts that God spares Nineveh. Didn't like that very much. And even Moses becomes angry. Yes, Lisa.
Judah did the same thing when Tamar was violated. Yes. They plotted to kill the men.
Yeah. Thank you. All right. So Jesus. It doesn't say angry, but in the Gospels when it talks about him cleansing out the temple, kicking out the money changers, throwing the tables over. That's why we call that a righteous anger, angry over sin. And then the man with the withered hand. So Jesus, it's the Sabbath. And this is found in Mark chapter 3. And the religious leaders are watching Jesus, you know, watching him to see what he's going to do. And Jesus sees this man with his withered hand. And so I'll read it for you. So Mark chapter 3, I'll start in verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. And that is orge. That word is translated from the Greek. Grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. All right, so I don't know if everyone's gotten the handout of scriptures. If you haven't, can you raise your hand and we'll give you one? Anybody else? Okay, awesome. Oh, yeah, thank you. And so I'd love for Tacon ladies who would like to read these verses for us. So
Mark
All right, so the first verse we're going to start with is Exodus. So who would like to read that for us?
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
All right, the second verse. Lisa?
Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent.
That's interesting. Give yourself a minute, right? All right, this next one, Erin.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you the saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
I love that one. Thank you. Next one, right. Jean.
He who is slow to anger has great understanding, profits from his self-control. But he who is quick-tempered exposes and exalts his foolishness for all to see.
Proverbs is so good about that wisdom and anger. Melissa, could you read the fifth one?
Sure. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention.
And the sixth one? Any takers? Yes.
Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
Thank you. The seven? Yes, dude.
Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Mm-hmm.
And eight?
Okay. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense.
Thank you. The nine? Yeah,
make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare.
Mm-hmm. And then 10, nice long one.
Okay.
Lisa.
Ephesians 4:25 through 27. Therefore, rejecting all falsehood, whether lying, defrauding, telling half-truths, spreading rumors, any such of these, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we all are all part of one another, and we are all part of the body of Christ. Be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, or nurturing anger, or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness.
Thank you. And I put Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 in there in parentheses, just because that's Jesus' way of how to handle a conflict with a brother or sister. So he's given us a way, a godly way, to deal with those kinds of issues. And then the last one?
James 1:19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Thank you. So, based on all those wonderful words from the Lord and anger, what are those scriptures telling us? What are you, did one really stand out to you or speak to you? Or yes.
Well, several of them say, in your anger, do not sin, mm-hmm. which shows us that anger itself is not a sin. However, how we react and respond and would we act upon that anger. And so he's telling us, like, okay, you might be angry. Watch yourself afterwards, because the anger itself is not what is sinful, but what it can lead to.
Yeah.
It is the sinful part.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Jen. Yes, Jillian.
It kind of reminds me of all the verses in all the things that we've talked about. There is a negative and a positive way. Pride is not necessarily bad, but how we use it. Anger is not essentially bad. It is an honest emotion. To deny anger actually probably creates a lot more problems, but it's how you deal with that. It's how you, you know. Anytime I've ever had to apologize to somebody, it has been out of my anger in that moment. And so it's how you do it. It's It's how you deal with that emotion.
Right. Thank you. Very good. All right, Ms. Donna.
And I notice if I'm hungry, tired, or too warm, people are especially stupid.
Yeah. So true.
I've also noticed it's a lot easier to say something really mean to family members because somewhere in your mind you know they'll forgive you. And that's really rotten.
Yeah, it is. Isn't that true? We're the meanest to the ones we love, the ones that we're closest to. Because it's a safe, right? Safe. We think it is, and it's not a good excuse, but thank you, Donna. Ah. All right. So on that note, I think we kind of answered that. My next question was, is anger good, or what is good about anger? So I think we've talked about that there's nothing wrong with the emotion of anger. It's how we handle it. I think it's what God is telling us here in his word. But what is good to be angry about?
Sin.
Yeah.
Immorality and ungodly behavior.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's safe to say when we look at the news or the things going on in our world, it can make us very angry, right? At least for me. And when is anger bad? I think our last scripture kind of tells us, answers that, right? When it leads to sin, and I think we've said that. All right, so going back to our Greek word for anger or gay, when I read this, this really convicted me, so I wanted to share it with you too. The Greek word means to sharpen, stimulate, to rouse to anger. Love does not have a hair trigger temper. Some people make everyone around them walk on eggshells. They're easily offended. One little thing that doesn't go their way and kaboom, they use their temper to intimidate and to punish. When you confront them, they say, sure, I have a bad temper, but I get it all out and it's over with in a few minutes. So is a bomb. But look at the devastation it leaves behind. When you're angry, usually you're not loving. So what I'd love us to do is to get into small groups, maybe just the ladies in your row, three or four ladies. And here's what I'd like you to talk about with each other. So what is it that easily angers you, that provokes you? Maybe it's workplace, a boss, a coworker. Maybe it's your family, your kids, trying to get dinner ready, and kids nagging them to get their homework done, and they're arguing, roommates who aren't picking up after themselves. It's funny, the thought I had when I was writing that was, I had a roommate many years ago, and she would leave her peanut butter knife in the sink. That provoked me. I know, look very little bit. And then what have you found that helps you not to be easily angered, to show God's love, practical or spiritual? So I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that with, again, if the ladies in your row or just a couple of ladies around you. What is it that is challenging that you find that easily angers you? And what have you found that helps you when those situations arise?
Just
it sounds like. Should I do tension getter? I'm ready to do that. Nothing upsets you, you're never easily provoked, and your families are just wonderful and perfect. No, we love our, I'm teasing, I know we love our families. All right, I hope that was a good time of discussion, and I would love to hear some of, so is there anything that you want to share that you talked about in your group that you heard that helped, or? No? Now we're quiet. Okay. Lily, thank you.
I didn't share this with my group, but I thought about it. That one of the things that I realized hurts me and then sends me to anger is when people do like a guilt trip. Like they do something that they're, you know, bothers them or they feel strongly about, and they say it in a way to me like, I don't know how to explain it, but when it makes me feel guilty, I don't even, I don't like that.
Yeah. Don't blame you. All right, thank you. Anything else? Yes, Melissa.
Bad drivers.
Yes. New people. Yeah. Why does no one use their blinker?
It costs a lot of money to turn it on. We were just in Italy, and the drivers there are insane. We think their drivers are bad here. They're insane.
Yes.
And they just do the craziest things, and it's just very lawless. It's very stressful to drive, and there's to not get angry. Just kind of rein it in and say, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. I will repay.
Yeah. We had a wild taxi ride in Italy, and I didn't know if we were going to make it. So, but we did. All right, yeah, very true, Melissa. Anybody else?
Our group was really on board with your peanut butter knife.
I know that's
a knife in everybody's life. Yeah. There's something that when you live with people, there's something that is going to bother you. You have to figure out whether you're going to make World War III
die on this hill.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Or if you're going to change yourself or accept it. Or Grace brought up a good point about with your coworkers. It's different with your family.
Yeah.
With your family, you're all. Your little tribe, and you need to figure out how to get how. Sometimes you do things for each other because peace is really worth it. But Grace made a point about the work environment, which I hope she will share.
Sometimes you need to explain things because people weren't raised the way you were raised. And if you explain, maybe, you know, try it this way, then it could benefit. So it's trying to, you know, not be afraid of confrontation and not be afraid of approaching the situation and talking about it, especially if it's going to be beneficial. So, like, for example, why should you clean the peanut butter knife and not leave it in the sink? Well, ants. That's a big one.
Yeah.
Mold. You know, I mean, would you want that in your own house? Would you continue to have that habit in your own family? So, you know, don't do it here at work. Don't do it at home.
Exactly. And what's dirtier than the work microwave at work? Like, are we animals, really? Yeah, thank you, Grace. That's good. Can you see what easily angers me? All right, Deanna.
Just to build off that, two things that have been extremely, extremely helpful. What are your expectations and what are your concerns? My concern is if you don't clean the knife, the ants will come.
Yeah.
My expectation is that you'll clean off your knife and put it in the dishwasher.
Yes.
And if maybe they don't have the same concern as you. Oh, I didn't have that concern because I haven't seen any ants. Or I didn't have that concern because I was going to get to it eventually. And their expectation was, well, it can sit there for a little bit because I have other things to do.
Yeah.
So, you know, and just being on that same page because other people don't think the same way you do.
Right. Thank you, Danny. That's really good. I saw some other things. Lisa?
What Lily said reminded me that, maybe move on to my next point because I remember that. We were talking about how it seems like a lot of our anger comes from pet peeve type stuff, like we were talking about. Colleen was talking about dialing the phone, getting automated.
Oh, yes.
And you're, you know, like this person. And how, yeah, crazy drivers. And, I remember I was going to say, Lily reminded me that people who don't take responsibility for their own actions, they always want to blame someone else.
Yeah.
Seems to be a huge, huge problem in our culture today.
Yeah, definitely.
And that's, you know, that's something that I really, really struggle.
Thank you, Lisa. Bye, on the other hand. Yes,
we talked about we're in different stages of life here, and how when you have young kids and you have expectations and it doesn't go the way you want, you end up being very angry, like, let's hurry up, let's get in the car, we gotta go. You know, there's a lot of anger. When you get, there can be a lot of anger. When you get to where it's just you and your husband in the house, there's only one person to really get to know. And divorce rate goes up after the children leave. And if you haven't figured out how to deal with your anger, you're going to get angry. But if you haven't figured out how to deal with that anger within with your children and then with your husband, I can absolutely see how when the kids are gone and this is the only person that you have to be angry at, it destroys the relationship. And that's, I think, like, the whole point of the love chapter is it's about the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that anger, you know, we talk about drivers and all that. That's our own thing. Normally, the other guy isn't going to know how mad I am.
Yeah.
I have a few ways to show them, but, you know, you don't.
Yes.
But it's what it does to the relationships, whether it's your coworker, children. Imagine being raised by a very angry person. Now you're an angry person, you only know how to deal with that. It's a lot. I'm not discounting the peanut butter knife. That would drive me crazy too.
Yeah.
But I think this kind of anger that is what Paul's talking about is what destroys a congregation, a family, a community.
Yeah, Danny.
In this generational, just like biblical, it's generational, and it from generation to generation. If that's what you're teaching your children, and that's what's happening in your household, what are they getting from the decisions of their making? Are they choosing to take that same anger and learn from it the same way that you did, or are they choosing? You know, so it's generational.
Absolutely. That's
definitely. We talked a little bit about humility plays such a part in this because. Many times the things that we're angry about, we think it's everybody else's fault. I'm angry because you did this thing. And sometimes stopping and thinking, well, guess what? I can be just as annoying. I can make a mistake. I mean, I'm sure some of us have cut someone off and went, oh, I didn't see you. I'm so sorry. Or whatever. But you can't apologize to the person and they're mad, right? And how many times has that happened to us? And we think we're the great slice piece of bread here. And really, we're a person too, and we make mistakes, and we might do something accidentally that upsets someone else. And so, as we're growing, that humility, I think, is just part of the whole key. And it's the key to many of the things that we're talking about is that when you can step back and realize you're not perfect either. And you might annoy your husband, you might annoy someone else, you might upset someone else by what you're doing, and maybe they're just being quiet about it, and you just don't know.
They're showing you love and mercy and kindness. Yeah.
And slow to anger.
Exactly. Yeah. Thank you, Stephanie. Excellent. That's so true.
Holding on what Stephanie said a little bit, humility is awesome. In our society, we have lost that.
Mm-hmm.
And a companion to that would be self-sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
It's unheard of. I mean, no popular... celebrity or whatever is calling for people to be self-sacrificial.
Yeah.
And the unrighteous anger is, to me, it's self-serving. When we get all worked up like that, it's all about self.
Wow.
And our society seems to be all about self, lack of humility, and there's just a general turning away from those qualities that God calls us to.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, Ariel.
Something, I guess, kind of dabbling in a little bit of what
they, what everybody has said is like, anger, nobody's anger is more important than anybody else's anger, but you don't feel that and you don't see that when you're in the moment. Like, if you're in a conflict, your anger is what's more important, and the resolution you are seeking is more important than theirs. And I think that's kind of what's hard to get past it sometimes, is it is a very honest and selfish thing that you're feeling, and so it's hard to almost get out of that sometimes, I guess. Like, I think that's the art, is like, can you talk yourself out of it? Or just like Julie said, like, can you learn to get over that and like move past that? Because if not, you're miserable in your own feelings.
Right. Exactly. Thank you, Ariel. Yes, Linda.
Well, many times when we get angry, really we're placing the blame on someone else. They made me angry. They pulled out in front of me. My husband made me angry because he didn't see that the trash can be empty. But really, nobody can make you angry. Mm-hmm. You make yourself, and that is, you know, what they're talking about, what you're doing with yourself. Mm-hmm. But no one can make you be angry or something.
Thank you.
A colleague of mine that taught domestic violence classes, and he says, I've discovered these are just, they're not horrible people, but anger works for them. Wow. Yelling works. Mm-hmm. You know, hitting the wall works. Mm-hmm. And he says, we have to quit. Yeah. I have to work with them to find something else that works, because it's worked for them all of their life, and they have, yeah. Of course, it doesn't happen instantaneously. But, and we know that yelling at our kids works if we don't overdo it. You know, just get it works really well.
Yes, that's true. It does. All right, thank you, Donna. Any others? This is really good. Jen.
I think that a quick temper tends to be one of the things that is very off-putting when we see it in leadership as well. Mm-hmm. And what do you think about times that names are brought forward in the congregation of people to move into leadership roles? That tends to be one of the first things if people have concerns, a lot, or in my experience, it a lot of times it has been over people who are quick-tempered, whether it's a husband or a wife, but it's just one of those things that it sticks with you. There was an elder at another congregation that I went to who lost his temper with another family at a baseball game. They were just other people watching. They weren't members of the congregation. And my husband was a new Christian at the time, and like that stuck out in his mind. And we're all human, and we all have those human moments. And we all know there's a whole list of qualifications for various leadership roles within the church, but I do think that an uncontrolled temper is really dangerous and just tends to be one of those ones that we right away gravitate towards as like, oh, I need to watch out for that person.
Yeah, that's, thank you, Jen.
Yeah, and anger gives, and quick to anger, there's an adrenaline rush, and that's an addiction, and it becomes your, who you are.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than just, oh, bad day.
Right.
It is just, you get a release of endorphins and adrenaline. Physically, you become addicted to that sense, and like Donna says, it works for you.
There's like a power in that, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a control there.
I was thinking that like anger, like misery, likes company, and so they kind of work together, hand in hand. And so have you ever been in a situation where somebody was angry about something, and then by talking with you, now you're angry about it, and they talk to another person, they're angry about it, now you have 20 people angry about this one thing, and so it's almost like a contagion, it's almost like a virus, and so you have to be very careful, like Jen said, about watching those friendships. I think it was Proverbs 22 about being friends with an angry person. You kind of like entangle yourself in this snare, and it's true.
Yeah,
it's very
exactly.
easy to get caught up in that, and you have to just be very aware of, you know, what are some strategies I can use to diffuse that situation or to just get myself out of that situation without making it. I think Jan was saying, you know, how do we, when we're trying to diffuse a situation, try to calm it down, sometimes there's that person who wants to just continue to make it something more than it is, and it's very difficult to to try to use your wits and to try to use that, you know, calm and that kindness and that self-sacrificing spirit to try to bring that tension down. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing, and it isn't hard.
The scripture that comes to mind when you say it, Melissa, is, you know, don't for overcome evil. Evil overcome evil with good. And that's kind of like what you're trying to do in that situation. Thank you. I saw him.
Oh,
that
was me. Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
I was kind of thinking that, you know, when you're not necessarily angry at, like, a person, but say, like, a situation, you know, you go to the grocery store because you need to pick up some stuff, and then you get there and the grocery store's already closed because it's, you know, Saturday or whatever. And you're like, I really wanted to go to the store right now. That was how I wanted my night to go, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I had this plan that I set, and now things aren't going the way I wanted them to, and now I'm upset about it. And it's like, it's kind of a selfish thing where you really just kind of want control over the situation. And as soon as you let go of the control of the need to, you know, make sure that you're the one determining how everything goes in your life, it's like, okay, you know, I'll go to the store tomorrow. Hey, okay, I'll just go back home. Or like, hey, now that I'm out, maybe I'll go get a coffee from Starbucks or do something else now that I'm out. But it's like when you feel like you need to make sure that you're the one setting the course of everything in your life, obviously that's not going to happen all the time. You're going to run into situations where things just don't go the way that you want them to. And if the only way you can handle that is by just getting mad about it, you're going to be mad a lot.
Thank you. That's excellent. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Julie.
Well, I think that we need to learn to assess, is it really worth it? Coming to services this morning, I was listening to an interview with an Afghan woman who has a beauty salon, and because of religious and political reasons, the Taliban are ordering all beauty salons closed in Afghanistan by the end of the month. Not only is it her living, but it's all the people who want to go there. And she said she was angry, and her husband hasn't worked because he's a wedding photographer, and weddings are no longer allowed to be photographed. And I think she has a right to really be angry. I'm thinking, why am I upset because the girl who cuts my hair is moving to Texas? You know, big deal. That's my hair salon problem. But hers is real. And I think we need to think about our anger the same way. Is this real or is it just stinky me? Like, I'd throw out the jar of peanut butter. You know, it's very simple to me, and then I wouldn't worry about it. But I think we need to, if we have the time, really assess what is real and look at the world and people around us. We are blessed beyond blessings.
Amen. Absolutely. Thank you, Joanne. We have a few minutes left, so I'm so blessed by you ladies. I hope we all took what everyone said in, because those are just jewels of truth and very, very helpful. And I might be repeating some of you too, because what I found too in these situations is I would look at, okay, why? Why did I get so upset? Why did my emotions get out of control? It was because I was hurt. And these situations would bring up past hurts, old memories and old things, and it was embarrassing. And it's like, that was when I was little. Why is it still bothering me? And why would that? I hate this word because it's a very popular buzzword, but trigger. You know, these certain things would happen that would trigger those feelings of, you know, I think about our hearts. I'm going to use this illustration here. And the things that hurt us and break us. So, you know, it could be rejection. It could be disappointment. Being left out. Being made fun of. You know, and we're broken. And what God wants to do is He wants to come in and He wants to heal our brokenness. And I think we've all heard some really good sharing in some ways that are going to help us. But, you know, practically, I love what Donna said, food and rest. There's studies that when your blood sugar is low, you're prone to irritability, your levels of irritability rise. I love how in the Bible, Elijah's given rest and food by the angels when he's upset and he says, Lord, take my life. And the angels come and they feed him and he sleeps. Going outside, giving yourself a timeout, giving yourself a break, getting deep breaths, and then, you know, seeking godly counsel or professional help. Sometimes there's head trauma. Sometimes there's a real medical condition involved. And then recognizing the warning signs. You know, sometimes physically, I know for me, my stomach starts to feel queasy. Your hands might sweat. You might get a headache. Prepare yourself. When you know you're going to go into a challenging situation, like, all right, my husband's coming home from work, or I'm headed to work myself, whatever it is that you know you're going into, pray. There was a challenging day a few months ago. I know I was headed into a really hard time, and it was going to be like the whole day. I got up early, and I spent time with the Lord and in prayer and his word. It works. I say that tongue in cheek, but God wants to be our defense and our help. Say something, you know. For a little story here, my husband Ryan, my real husband, he suffers from tinnitus, so he has a constant ringing in his ear, and what helps him is noise, whether that's the TV on or music on. And for me, I'm the opposite. And when I feel myself getting irritable or stressed, noise just exacerbates it. And instead of like seething at him because he's drumming on the steering wheel enjoying his song, you know, and so I can say, hey, could you maybe change the song or turn it down and say it in love and kindness? He's happy to, no big deal. So recognizing that I can make choices that can help. And then knowing what God has to say, you know, for me, it's coming from hurt. What is Jesus saying? And I love Isaiah 41, 9 through 10, which says, I'll just read a verse here, 10. I'm just reading it to you. I'm worried about time now. Okay, I took you, this is what God says, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners, those places of rejection, those places of hurt, those places of being ignored, forgotten. I've taken you. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I'm adding my own commentary in here. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. That is the word of God. He has chosen us. He has formed us in our mother's womb. He's created us. He loves us. He knows. And out of that, I can see the situation clearly. Where have I rejected? Where have I not shown God's love? And where can I serve in this situation? It might mean that I need to humble I love that humility is such a big part of that. And that's love, right? That love, that self-sacrifice, that humility, that putting others above myself. And when we do that, I love this one. It says, you know, when he increases and I decrease, that's when I find peace. And God, I think of mosaic art. I love it when they take those broken pieces and they make something beautiful. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take all those broken pieces and he wants to make something beautiful that's going to glorify him and bless others. And ladies, I've been very blessed by you this morning. Thank you so much. God bless you. I have, if you'd like, I've got a little poem for you and a little heart, a mosaic heart for you to remind you that how much God loves you, how much he wants us to, how much he loves us, and how much when we know God's love, that we can give that to others. Instead of hurting, we can help. So thank you, ladies.
Thank you.
Rosie?